Now, Job is going to continue his response by parable. And notice in verses 1 and 2, as we begin tonight, he begins speaking of that which comes from the earth. He says, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone." Now, Job is refined as gold. And he tells you that back in Job chapter 23, verse number 10. He says, "But he knoweth the way that I take," talking about God. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And that word refined there means to remove impurities or unwanted elements by fire. And he tells you there, he says, there's a place, there's a vein for silver and a place for gold that you get out of the earth. And he says iron is removed from the earth. And brass is a mixture of copper and zinc. Now, the Bible correctors will fool with that, and they'll change that brass to copper sometime because they believe the ancient people could not have known how to produce brass. Since they were not around, how do they know? Amen. And what happens is when they take that brass out, it also rids the cross reference that you have over there to Daniel chapter 2 and his statue, where we see the image of silver, gold, iron, and brass, and what that means in the world powers coming up. Now, there are several things you want to get out of this when he's talking about this gold and this silver being taken from the earth and it being refined or put through the fire. Listen, put through the fire. First of all, Israel is going to be refined in the tribulation. They're going to be put through the fire and there's just going to be a small remnant of them left. And they're going to come out on top. Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And it looks like to me that thing that's going to take place to those Jews in the tribulation period is going to make what Hitler did to them look like a playground. I'm telling you, when the Antichrist and all the world gets finished with them, it's going to be a sad, sad time for God's chosen people. But then, hallelujah, they will return and look upon their Messiah. The Bible says, "And all Israel shall be saved." And I praise God for that. Again, Zechariah 13:9, another prophecy, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, the other application here, of course, is to Job. He's talking about himself, and God is putting Job through the fire. Amen. And listen, every Christian in here, you can make this same application. God's going to put you through the fire. And you say, "Why does God put me through the fire? Why is he putting me through that big time of burning?" Because he's trying to burn the dross out. He's trying to take the impurities out of us. He's trying to mold us and make us into something he wants us to be. And we can't be molded and made into what he wants us to be until he puts us in the fire and burns out the impurities. And when we come out of the fire, hallelujah, the goal is to be less of us, which is all impurity, and more of him, which is pure gold, spiritually speaking. That's what Christ is trying to accomplish. And then there's also, if you read down through here, we're going to be looking at stones. It's mentioned in gold and silver and stones and fire. You better be thinking about the application of the judgment seat of Christ, because our works are going to be put through the fire. And it's going to be judged what kind of work they are, whether they're going to remain afterwards or not. So just in those couple of verses, there are several applications you want to make and get a hold of. Verse number 3. "He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection," talking about God, "the stones of darkness and the shadow of death." Now, death is a place of darkness, and this is Job's human understanding of death. And it is God, he's talking about, who ends the darkness and searches out all perfection. He allows or sends the shadow of death, and it's all that's in God's control. And that's what this chapter is going to be about. The mighty works of God and God's wisdom and his power. And as we get on in toward the end of this thing, this is going to very much dovetail with the lesson that Brother Tim taught us in adult Sunday school this morning. It's all going to work together. But back in Job 10:21, it said, "Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land," this is what Job said, "of darkness, the shadow of death." Now you got to remember, in his human understanding, and he does not have a completed scripture, he doesn't have assurance maybe of salvation or what's going to take place after death. Not anything like what we do. We have the completed scripture. I don't think you and I can imagine what kind of trial this was for Job. he has hardly any of the things that we have as a modern day Christian. And yet most of us wouldn't do near nothing even close to how he did through this thing now, would we? If we'd be honest, we wouldn't do it. Let me just be honest. I don't know that I would do it. I can't speak for you, but I know me. All right, he says, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. So forgotten of foot is, in other words, there's no foot going to walk where they lay. Those floods were, and he's talking about the flood, talking about Noah's flood, and that water lay there for a year. And then it did dry up and it went away. And I want you to remember, Job makes reference to the flood. And maybe you haven't thought of it like this, but you don't remember, Job is the oldest book in your Bible. And when you're talking about Job, I mean, it may give or take some years. There may be some disagreement among the daters and all that kind of stuff. But you're looking at Job, man, he's only like 650 or 700 years removed from the flood, something like that. So this is still a real deal to him. And he's talking about the flood, because this is all talking about the power of God. And you see over there in Genesis chapter 7, for a cross reference, it talks about the fountains of the great deep broken up. And that's the same word that's used there in verse number 4. The flood breaketh out. And then it talks about in Genesis 8:13, the ground was dry and the face of the earth of the ground was dry. So it's pretty clear he's talking about the flood here. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it turneth up as it were fire. It's an interesting thing. He says bread comes from the earth. Now, bread, we know, comes from the earth only in the way that corn or barley or rye or wheat comes from the earth. But listen, it could be a tribulation thing again. It could be this now. I don't know, but it could be something. I've looked into it that maybe, of course, I didn't come up with this. I'm talking about what I've studied. God could turn those stones into bread and feed the remnant that wind up in Petra in the tribulation period. Remember when the devil comes to tempt Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, he says, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says that the man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So could be some kind of application of that. But I do know this, fire is in the heart of the earth. That's where fire is. That's where hell is. You don't have to wonder where hell is. Hell is beneath us. It's in the heart of the earth. And the geologists and the people that have studied that kind of stuff and went down there as far as they can, as far as human measurement can take you, they said there's hot, burning rock down there. There's a terrible fiery center. And before the geologists ever was able to drill into all of that and go through the several hundred miles of the crust of the earth or ever how far they're able to go, some of you that study that may be more aware of that than me. I don't know how far we've ever been able to go, what kind of drills we use and how far they were able to go. But let me tell you something. You could pick up a King James Bible and know what's in the middle of the earth. It's fire. And that's where those that die without Christ go. Now notice verse number 6, the stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. Now, talking about the earth again, and some stones are mentioned. Again, you want to keep this whole idea as this first part of this chapter of going through the fire, being purified, going through a time of testing. The nation of Israel is. You as a Christian are. And then we wind up with the ultimate thing for the Christian. We wind up with our lives being tested. And remember what it says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and what? Precious stones. And he mentions some precious stones in this chapter. Stones are mentioned, at the judgment seat again, the fire is mentioned. Now he mentions sapphires. Now I didn't know this about sapphires, and some of you ladies, maybe some of you men might know it, but sapphires are second only to diamonds in durability. As far as durability and how long they last, they're second only to diamonds. So maybe some of you cheap fellas ought to buy your wife a sapphire. And they can come in, the men laughed and the women didn't. They can come in blue, they can come in yellow, green, pink, maybe other colors, I don't know. But the earth is where hell is located and where judgment of the nations is going to take place also. There's going to be a judgment on the earth. One of the judgments is going to be the judgment of the nations, how we treated Israel. Again, anytime you go through the book of Job, there's a tribulation aspect of it. It's talking about, of course, Job and Christ on the cross at times. There's all kind of things going on in the book of Job, and if you look for it, you can find it. And It talks about the devil over there in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 16. It says, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So this thing with hell and judgment and testing and all this, there's all kind of information in this book and in this chapter. And maybe you want to go back and read it sometime and see what you can pick up that I didn't get. Because I promise you, I didn't get it all right? Nobody does. Verses 7 and 8, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, in which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passeth by it. So he's talking about a path here, and he says, this path is not flown, or it's not seen by birds. It's not traveled by the lions, and the lion's whelps, that's their group, their young. It's a path that they can't get on. And I think in the context of what he's talking about, it's a path of afterlife. Of course, he's talking about the underworld a lot here too, but there's also a path that you have to get on. That's a spiritual path for you and I to be saved today. And that's the road that leads through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 9, he putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. Talking about God. This is all the power of God. This is the power of God, and this may be a reference to the second advent. But it says God can turn. Have you ever realized how powerful God is? He's so powerful that he can reach over there with his hand. And let's give him some lifelike qualities in this case. But if he wanted to, he could reach over there with his hand and take Mount Everest. All those folks trying to climb that thing. It's a big deal if you're a mountain climber. He could take his hand and pick it up and remove that thing and just topple it over from the base on down. That's how powerful our God is. Boy, that's something, ain't it? That's something. He's a powerful God. Verse number 10, the Bible says he cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. The Lord is responsible for rivers. Now, I know some of these engineers and people, they blow up stuff and block stuff and redirect rivers and all. But the course that it takes through there, God is responsible for that. He knows where he wants the rivers. He's responsible for dividing things and sending rivers where he wants them and letting floods come and things happen. God's in control of all that. And he's in control of the path that takes through the rocks. And listen, this is a part of the verse, though, that you ought to be interested in. And his eye seeth every precious thing. There is nothing hid from God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Wow. Let me give you another one. Job 34:22. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. You realize that? You can run, but you can't hide from God. And here's one many of you are familiar with, and you ought to memorize this if you haven't yet. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You say, my mama don't know about it. My wife don't know about it. My husband don't know about it. My preacher don't know about it. My congregation don't know about it. All right, you can do that. But let me tell you who always knows about it. You can't hide it from them. Our God, he always knows. He knows. He knows about me. He knows about you. It says, our God bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. He'll let it flood, but not the whole earth again. But he's in control of that. He sees everything. God, and what he's talking about through here is that God's power is demonstrated in these verses and then applied to his omniscience. In other words, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, but he's omniscient too. He's all-knowing. He knows everything, and he has all power. And there's nobody that can be compared to him. Luke chapter 12, verse number 2 says, for there is nothing, listen, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That's scary. You're going to sweep it under the rug. You're going to put it in the closet. You're going to hide it. Does that scare anybody besides me? Do you realize that I'm perfectly able to present a very different image of myself up here and you in public than I really am? Any of us are capable of doing it. And preachers do it all the time. But it's not just preachers. Christians do it all the time. And God doesn't want us to do that. Amen. He doesn't want us. And listen, let's just be truthful. We all play the hypocrite from time to time. Who in here always lives up to what you say you believe and you stand for? None of us do. But it ought to bother us when we don't. Okay, there are times when it's time for me to preach, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I am in better shape, Brother Sonny, spiritually, sometimes when I get up here than other times. Right now, I'm doing pretty good. What about the next Sunday? Well, it's time to preach. God called me to preach. It's my duty. But it doesn't necessarily mean I'm plugged into God. Do I want to be plugged in every time? Do I not want to be a hypocrite? Is it shameful for any man to stand up and tell his people what they ought to do and him not being full of obedience? Of course it is. But we're going to have moments when we're weak because we're human. That's why Christ died for us. But don't lean on it. Don't excuse it. I hear people, well, you know what the Bible says, preacher, we're all sinners. Yeah, but if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to be sinning less. And you can. And the reason you don't sin less is because you don't want to. You have the Holy Ghost living within you if you're saved, and you can sin less. You now have the power to sin less, and you can. And the reason you don't is just because you don't want to. Amen. And when I don't do it, it's because I don't want to. It applies to me too. All right, now when you get to verses 12 to 28, you're going to talk about the wisdom that's found in God. And of course, wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have a lot of verses. We'll be going through here a little bit more quickly. And then we want to land on verse number 28 and make application there about wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We'll mention all of them and hopefully tie in and help you with what Brother Tim's been teaching in adult Sunday school. But in verse number 12 it says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Well, wisdom's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom obviously is found in the Word of God. In the last verse of this chapter, we're going to define wisdom and look at understanding. But the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, it says, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You go to Christ to get it. You can't find it on this earth. Now, you can find a worldly wisdom and a sensual wisdom. It talks about in the book of James. But you can't find the world. You can't find the wisdom that you need more than any type of wisdom there is. And that's the wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the wisdom of God. You can't find it in this earth. You have to find it from the Lord. And notice verse number 13. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. You say, well, what is the price of wisdom? Well, I'll tell you what let's do. It's a great price. Hold your place here. I haven't been having you turn, but it's just a few books over. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. How many of you are interested in knowing how much the wisdom of God, how valuable it is, and what God says about it? Well, I'll show you this. Hold your place there. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 14. Notice what it said. Well, let's back up to verse number 13. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, now, wisdom is personified. It's personified as a she. I believe wisdom also you can compare that to the Holy Spirit. It says, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now, you think wisdom's an important thing? You better get it. It says it's more valuable than anything on this earth. Notice verse number 14, the depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. Do you realize that there's no voyage excuse me, our pilgrimage that you can set out on and find a place on earth with perfect wisdom. There's no guru somewhere sitting up in the top of the mountain if you can just make it there and get to the top without getting snake bit or some kind of people in the jungle, natives kill you or whatever, and finally make it up there and climb up the long big stairs like you see in the movies and finally sit with them and do some chants and humming with them. And finally he will tell you the meaning of life and finally he will give you some great wisdom. No, he won't. You'd just be wasting all your money and time and finally make it up there to a fellow that's deceived and on his way to hell. You want true wisdom tonight? You can get it right here. Everybody's got access to it. If you want it. The problem is folks don't want it. That's the problem. Verse number 15, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. He says, nothing on earth can purchase wisdom. Notice verse number 16. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. Now the onyx is a dark stone. I'm studying about these stones here. Now I'm not a gemologist, but I've been studying a little bit about it. And some of you probably know more about the values of stones and all than I do. But some stones are very, very precious, and some people like to collect stones and go find them. These stones are very precious, and they come from the earth. But it wouldn't matter if you had every diamond, every sapphire, every stone there is. It wouldn't matter. What you have would not be worth what the wisdom of God is. Because you know what all that would do? What good would it be the richest man to be the richest man or richest woman in the world and die and go to hell and have no knowledge or wisdom of God? It wouldn't do you a bit of good. Verses 17 and 18, the gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. All the precious stones of the earth cannot equal the value of God's wisdom. It's that important, folks. Now, you need to understand this and get a hold of this. So next time when Brother Tim gets in our adult Sunday school class and now he's going to cover wisdom to you, do you realize how important this is, this subject that he's going to be covering? God says it's very important and you need it. Verse number 19, the topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall it be valued with pure gold. It doesn't matter if it's pure gold, topaz, which is a soft stone. I understand it's like a gold and orange or a yellow. Maybe it could be other colors. But anyway, it can't touch it. It can't touch it. Some of you ladies sitting in here, am I close to some of this stuff about these stones? You know, am I? Who said yes? Oh, Miss Jenny, thank you. Because I just looked it up. Because to be honest with you, I don't know what color what stone is. I couldn't tell you if you had a gun to my head. And the best thing that I've known to do for my wife is just say, look, I know that you want me to go in there and buy you something, pick it out, look for it, make sure it's pretty. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, I want you to be happy and me to be happy, okay? And the best way both of us can be happy is you just get what you want. Amen. Because I wouldn't know what a topaz is if you bust me in the head with it. Amen. Any other men in here feel my pain? Okay, all right. I was hoping I wouldn't buy myself. Verse number 20, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Well, that's a pretty good question. That's a question that all humans should ask. You ought to say, where does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? Because I want to get to that place. I want that. Verse number 21, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. In other words, it's hid. You must go to the source where it's found. You can't find it up there flying around where the birds are. And of course, there's probably some typology there. Many of these birds are a type of an unclean spirit. And of course, the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so, but it doesn't matter where you're at here on earth, what animals you're around or what you study or what your field of expertise is. True biblical wisdom can't be found unless you search for it in the right place. and you can't pay somebody to give it to you. I can't just get a bunch of money and go to somebody and say, okay, here it is. Give me the spiritual wisdom I need, and they can drill a hole in my head and pump it in there. It doesn't happen. And Brother Tim's been telling you about it, and I'm going to mention some of the stuff, reiterate some of the stuff even that he said here tonight. Just in a moment, we're heading there and fixing to end at verse number 28. Verse number 22, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Now, destruction and death, I think, is speaking figuratively here, though when you look in the book of Revelation, destruction and death are both personified, their personality. But notice what it says about that. Destruction and death say, we have heard of the fame thereof. Yeah, they know about it. They know about the wisdom of God. God understands the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. Only God understands the way of wisdom. Only God understands the place of wisdom. And listen, you can search all you want, but God, only God can give it. And the dumb Greek philosophers are proof of that. I don't know how much time any of you spent reading Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, or as that guy on that movie years ago, Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventures, he says, Socrates. Some of you ain't even ever seen that, thank God. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, all those idiots. You know, after all their studying and their love of knowledge and study of love of trying to find out things and all, this is all they can say. They'll say this. I say, well, really? And the grand sum total of things in our intellectual inquiries, all you can know is that you know nothing. Well, sit down and shut up then. Don't be writing no books or having no schools or wanting me to come ask you nothing. What do you mean all I can know is I know nothing? You're a fool. You're educated beyond your intelligence. I know plenty. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. I know what salvation is. I know what's going to happen to me the moment I die. I know the greatest thing awaiting us is the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. I know I've got a perfect book that's got all the answers to life's questions. And you dumb, stupid, wicked, ungodly intellectuals don't know nothing. All the years you put in that, and you don't even know that. I got people in my church and people I preach to over the years down there in Alabama didn't even have a sixth grade education that knew more than all of them put together. That's exactly right. All of them can take a long walk off a short plank. If brains were dynamite, those Greek philosophers wouldn't have enough to blow their nose. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. God sees everything. God knows everything. Humans have nothing. In other words, they know nothing compared to God, that's for sure. To make the weight for the winds and he weigheth the waters by measure. God knows the weight of the wind. He knows the waters of the earth. It's all balanced out perfectly. He's the one that does that. Psalm 135:7 says, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Ecclesiastes 1:6-7, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the river come. Thither they return again. God is all about that, the process of evaporation and water going up and water coming down, and God, even in the thing out, God is in control of all that. That's why I want to encourage you, if some of you want to go into a field that I assume pays pretty decently, and you just don't even have to be ripe about one-third of your time, just go be a meteorologist. Just get on the Weather Channel. Some of you dudes are going to have a hard time getting on the Weather Channel. Because I've noticed over the years, the Weather Channel does like these other things. They're trying to put pretty women on there instead of men so they can get the views. Boy, I'm going to get a response over that. That's because I got more sense than you do. Why do you think they got the female commentators down there announcing a football game when they ain't never played a game of football? They're trying to get views. Everybody all right? That ain't too hard for you, is it? I know why they're doing it. Now, I'm not saying that they're not apt to do what they do. They don't have the aptitude and the abilities to do it. But anyway, let's go on, boy. I found that I dig holes pretty much sometimes, so I'm going to try to get out this one. When he made a decree from the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it? He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. Listen, folks, weather is controlled by God. He declares it and he prepares it. Now, we're going to get on and study some more of this in the book of Job. And this upsets people. It's a very sensitive subject. And all I can tell you is this, folks. All I can tell you is this. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Some innocent, very innocent people, godly people, people that love the Lord very much, have been killed in hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and volcano eruptions and earthquakes. Now, isn't that true? People that love God very much. I don't understand all that. But just to preserve your feelings, or because you and I knew somebody that was hurt in one of those things, I mean, that thing's hit my mom and daddy's house and tore the back porch off and slammed it down in the front yard and tore the roof off, all that. Well, why did it hit your daddy's house? His son's a preacher. Really? I know Christians that's been killed and stuff like that. You're asking me questions I don't have an answer to. You'll have to take that up with God, and he ain't going to tell me. But folks, don't let your emotions overrule what that book says. Well, you know, we got this high pressure here and coming out of the south and these wind currents, and we got El Nino this year, El Nino, and this thing's coming down here, and we got this high pressure thing over here, and these two are going to collide, and they're going to, okay. That's the science behind it. You know who's making the two things collide? It's God. That's exactly right. I know that's hard to take for us sometimes, but it's true. You'll say, Brother Dennis, you're up there running your mouth. You're going to have an F5 come right across down there where you live and take you with it. Well, amen, it might do it. They better people than me died in a tornado, but God's word will still be right. And why I'm trying to tell you this is, don't you ever think there's nothing in this world that God ain't in complete control of. And just because he doesn't act upon it like you think he ought to doesn't mean that he's neglectful or uninterested. Or doesn't have the power which to do so. He's got a plan. Now verse number 28, and unto men he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So notice what he says here about wisdom, and we're going to get ready to close here on this last verse. Wisdom is fear of the Lord. And understanding, notice what he said here, understanding is depart from evil. And Brother Tim commented on this very, very well this morning in Sunday school. So you and I understand God and his word when we depart from evil. And we have some knowledge about God's law and understanding. And then you do what he says and you apply it to your life, and that's wisdom. And it's like the fear of the Lord. So this is how I would describe it. Now, he told you something that was real good I hadn't really thought about, but he brought this out in Sunday school this morning. He said there's a difference between physical understanding of physical things and how to build things and all you have an understanding. And then there's intellectual understanding, like some people that are very intelligent can read books and assimilate information. And then there's spiritual understanding. And he says spiritual understanding seems to have more to do with a man's heart than the other types of understanding. And I agree with him wholeheartedly on that. Some people are just born with a gift to be a mechanic or a gift to do woodwork. They're just born with it. And some people are just born with a higher IQ than others. But spiritual understanding hasn't got anything to do with natural gifts or abilities or anything. You get that from having the right heart with God and being spiritual. And what you and I need is knowledge. Listen to me now as I close, but this is important. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And you say, well, how does all that stuff work? Well, maybe I thought about it like this, a math teacher. He said, what does a math teacher do? Now, first of all, a math teacher would go to school or whatever, and he or she would learn a formula. And then once she learned that formula, that's knowledge. But then she would understand why that formula works when she plugs it in, all the different variables of it. And so that's understanding, which is something I never had, see? See, my algebra teacher could draw all this stuff and give me the formula. And while she's doing it on the board, I'm like, yeah, that works. Yeah, that's good. Yes. Well, here's the test. No, I don't know how to do this. I didn't have any understanding. You see the algebra teacher, she gets knowledge, she gets understanding, and then she teaches it to the students so they can learn it, and that's her wisdom of applying it. I thought of it like this. I thought about you. What do we do? We learn or we memorize scripture, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we learn or memorize scripture? Okay, that's knowledge. We're getting some knowledge. Well, and then we comprehend what it means. Not only do we know the scripture, we memorize it, but now we can comprehend what it means. That's understanding. And then we comprehend what it means doctrinally and historically and maybe practically. And then I take what I have learned and I understand and I apply it to my life and I live my life daily and I put it into practice. That's wisdom. And you need all of them. But wisdom, the Bible says, is the principal thing. And also, look at it like this. Knowledge, that's learning. Knowledge is learning or illumination of the mind. Understanding, I would just say that's comprehending what you've learned. And wisdom, that is the right use of what you have learned and now understand. But if you want spiritual wisdom, and how many of you are convinced that wisdom from God and that only comes from God is very important? Well, the one thing Brother Tim said about that spiritual understanding and that spiritual wisdom that is absolutely true, is you can get some spiritual understanding and knowledge and wisdom and things of the world with your intellect and your natural ability. But you, listen, as we close, you will not get the most important kind of wisdom you need, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, unless your heart is right with God. And you understand that? It's not about your intellect. God doesn't need your intellect. It's not about your gifts and abilities. That Bible says every good and perfect gift coming from above. He gave you those gifts. He gave you those abilities. He gave you that intellect. It means nothing to God whatsoever. But when my heart is right toward him and I say, God, I have a heart and I want to know what you say and I want to be able to understand and comprehend, see how it applies what you say, and then I want to take it and live a life that is pleasing to you. And that's my only heart's desire from doing this, not to get a fat head or to tell everybody what I know or act like I know something somebody else don't know. But because I want to be useful in your kingdom and I want to be pleasing to you. That's why we have so many smart, dumb people. You have a world full of people who are brilliant, but they will say and do some of the most dumbest things you ever heard of when it comes to that book. You know what it seems like? Brother Bobby will tell you, he studied this stuff. It seems like all this other stuff, they can write books and give seminars and whatever, and they sound so smart, so brilliant, but when it comes to this thing right here, they sound like second graders, don't they? Why is that? It's not an intellectual problem. The Bible says the fool said in his heart, there is no God. And the reason all those wise people can't understand God and don't believe in God and are atheistic and agnostic and doubters and all that kind of stuff is their heart's not right. Listen. You know why you don't want to know God? Why you don't know God? Because you don't want to know God. Everybody in this church tonight is just as close to Jesus Christ as you want to be. And if you wanted to be closer to him, you could be and you would be. And everybody in this church tonight has as much spiritual knowledge and understanding and wisdom as you want. And if you wanted more, you could have more. Because it's not obtained by doing good on an ACT or SAT or a college education or master's work or doctor's work or anything else. It's obtained by time in his book and time with the Savior and a heart pure. God help us. To get a hold of that tonight before we leave. Amen, church. Lord God, thank you for this time we've had. Thank you for the Bible study. I pray that I've tried to do the best I can with it to Show the people your power, your knowledge, everything you know. Everything consists by you and for you. God, you put us through a process to refine us, and one day we're going to go through that ultimate refining process at the judgment seat. God, may we live our lives and let you put us through the fire right now and respond to it right now so our works can go through. God, help us tonight to understand that you have the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge that we need, and that we are to seek you for it with the right spirit and the right heart. Oh, God, please help us this week. Be with us. Take care of us. Watch over us. Dismiss us in your grace tonight. We sure love you, and we sure thank you for being so good to us. And we pray this in thy name, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our God. All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody. I hope you have a good